Let's hear God's word. This is the word of God, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. And praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. I think all of you know the answer to the catechism question, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You've never heard the question, though, asked, what is creation's chief end? And you could say the exact same thing. The creation's chief end is to bring glory to God's name forever and ever. The reason we know this is both man and creation are eagerly awaiting for the adoption of God's sons and daughters. That's what Romans 8 tells us. Creation is groaning. It's under the travail of the curses of the fall, and it's eagerly awaiting the adoption of the sons and daughters of men. And so while we as human beings made in God's image wait for the consummation, we wait for the new heavens, the new earth, we wait for our bodies and our spirits to be made new, creation also can't wait for the full realization of redemption. And so man's chief end, creation's chief end, is to glorify God. And in Psalm 148, there's a handful of reasons. The first call to worship is for heaven. The second call to worship is for earth. And the reason for creation is God made everything by his word. He orders everything. There is natural law and boundaries. He not only made all things, but he sustains all things. He's the ruler of it and the covenant keeper over it. His name and his majesty are high. And so all of the earth, men and women, boys and girls, rulers and peasants, sun, moon, stars, rain, mist, trees, fruit-bearing plants, bugs, and all the rest are called to give praise to Almighty God. And so in Psalm 148, we have this explosion in this third to last or second to last of the final hallels, the hallelujahs, the praise Yahwehs. We have this burst of praise that gets bigger and bigger as we make our way to Psalm 150. But in 148, the particular thing we want to see is that heaven and earth and all created elements and all created beings are called to praise the Lord. And you might think of it in parts, and then in unison. It's almost as if heaven is called on to praise God, and then it calls on earth to praise God, and then earth lifts up its voices. Instead of having like a front and back call and response like we might have in a church from a choir or the Levites or something, this is a call from heaven and a response from earth, and the praises mixing together. So we're going to think of this in two parts, heaven's praises, verses 1 to 6, and then earth's praises in verses 7 through 14. Look again at verses 1 through 6. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun, moon, stars, all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens, you waters, above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded and they were created. Why? He established them forever and ever. And again, why? He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. So the first call is for heaven to praise him. This is the place of his rule. Think about the reality we experience on a Sunday. We're talking earlier from chapter 21 of our confession of faith about worship and the Sabbath. And it reminds me to remind you of the reality that we experience or should experience and should be aware of when we come to church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words make the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken. That's Mount Sinai. They could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So you've not come to that mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels and festal gathering. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. And it's a good reminder, isn't it, that when we worship on Sundays, our worship is connected not only to all the saints around the world who call on the name of Christ, but our worship is connected to the heavenly places, God's throne, all the angelic beings that do his bidding and worship him night and day, but also to the spirits made perfect, all of our loved ones who have gone before us and worship around the throne of heaven. And we are joining the already worshiping beings. They're worshiping night and day. That's their job in eternity, to worship. Our job is still to go to the grocery and get the cookies and unplug the toilet and to cut the grass and to change diapers and to go to work and do the mundane things of life. And we take a day off. We take a Sabbath day off. And that Sabbath day that we get, the one day, is a glimpse of eternal rest where our loved ones already are. But we join the already worshiping beings on Sunday. But notice the command, the call. It's to angels, and it's to the host of angels. It's to the sun and the moon and the stars. It's to the highest heavens where God dwells. But it's also to the next highest heaven, the vapors, the waters. You think of your Genesis 1 and 2 terminology, when God separated the waters of the heaven, the waters of the earth. And why is it that heaven ought to praise God? Mainly this: he is creator. And how did he create? He created by the word of his power. And when he did so, he established a world. He established systems and ecosystems. He established plants and animals. He made it so that they could reproduce and that the earth would continue. Now, I don't like to get political in sermons. I don't think you should. But on occasion, when something like this pops up, you should take the opportunity to say, put this in your pipe and smoke it, Green New Deal and AOC and the squad, because the world is not going to end in 12 years. Are we down to 10 now? Our theology trumps politics, doesn't it? God made the world and everything in it. He established it, and he has set her boundaries, and she will not be moved unless he says move. So when will the earth end? At the last day. Not in 12 years or 10 years or 9.5 or whatever we are down to. And so we have to run the things we hear through our biblical theology, don't we? And we have great comfort. The world is not going to end. We don't have to sing R.E.M.'s. It's the end of the world as we know it. Because the squad and whoever else says so. We have Psalm 148, a better psalm, a better artist, a better view. Have you thought about how our music of the ages, reflects the worship of the heavenly beings? I think of Gustav Holst, The Planets. We sing O God Beyond All Praising, the tune Faxted. That's from his work on The Planets. Vivaldi's Four Seasons. You hear the four different seasons. And if you get a particularly good rendering of it, you'll hear the thunder. You'll hear the rain. You'll hear the birds tweeting. Maybe you've heard the flight of the bumblebee, the violin piece. You've heard all these pieces in modern music, at least the last 300 years or so. The worship of creation is reflected. Maybe it's a good thing to think about taking a walk in the park, getting outdoors, seeing creation, and looking at how God made the world useful. Think particularly of two things he says in the first part of Psalm 148, the cedars. What were the cedars used for? Well, the cedars of Lebanon were famous in Israel. Remember the ruler of Tyre and Sidon when Solomon sought to build a house for the name of Yahweh? No longer would he dwell in a tent. And so they gifted cedars of Lebanon, these tall, strong trees. Not only was David's palace built of them, but God's house was. These are useful things. And we ought to praise God when we live in a home. We have a stove that works. We have natural gas to heat. We're not chopping wood. We think of the modern amenities, the dams and hydroelectricity, nuclear power. We think of all the things that in this world we have harnessed for our good. But also it mentions the fruitful trees. You ask a young kid today, where does food come from? They'll probably tell you the grocery store. They need to go visit a farm and pick berries and get apples when they're in season and those sorts of things. But it's good for us to get out in the world of God the Creator, to look at the heavens, to go out on a clear night, look at the stars, and to see others that praise him as well. Not just people, not just beings, but the things of the earth praise God also. Well, think about earth's praises in verses 7 to 14. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedars, beasts, livestock, creeping things, flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For his name alone is exalted. Why? His majesty is above the earth. Why else worship? He saved us. He's raised up a horn. That's a symbol of strength. He's raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel are those who near him. So why worship God, the heavens and the earth? He's the maker. He's the boundary giver. He's the sustainer. But here, he's the Lord of his people. He's the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who saves his people through a horn of salvation, and his name alone is exalted. There is none like him. Well, back in the ancient Near East, when this psalm would have been a new psalm, they would have had a different way to look at the world than we do. We're sophisticated. We have microscopes, we have telescopes, we have history books, we have science books, biology books. We know too much, right? And by now we think man is God because we've made it through the Enlightenment and we are now enlightened. But you think about in maybe primitive ancient Near East, their worldview, their view of how things came to be. They looked at forces of nature. They looked at angels. They studied the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the wind, the rain, and the forces. And they looked at these things and said, these must be gods because they are mighty and we cannot control them. Well, we remember over and over in the Bible, God says, no, they do not rule the earth. I do. I made them. That's why Genesis 1 and 2 is important. In the beginning, God. And what did God do? He made the heavens and the earth. He made the stars. He made the seasons. He made the wind, the rain, the forces that others worship. No, he created them. They serve at his bidding. The greatest example where he shows that this is true is in his showdown with Pharaoh in Egypt. 10 plagues. And 10 times God says, I am the sovereign one. I am the creator, the sustainer, the boundary maker. And so we worship the creator and not the created things. The created things worship him. And so not only does heaven worship God, not only do the angelic beings, the created beings, and the righteous ones who have gone on worship God in the heavenly places. It's heaven itself, but it's also the earth, and it's the people of the earth, young and old, high and low. But notice how it zeroes in when you get to verses 13 and 14. Let them, who's the them? Let the people of God praise the Lord. Why should they praise Him? His name is exalted. Why else? His majesty is above the earth and heaven. And a very important reason, why else? He has saved them. And who is the horn of salvation He has raised up for His people? Who is the praise of His saints? It's none other than Jesus. And they ought to worship Him. For the people of Israel are near to Him. God holds us in His heart. So much so that He sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place. And so heaven and earth ought to praise the Lord. Now, let's think for just a moment about this psalm historically. This, by many estimations, was a psalm for after the restoration of Israel from Babylon back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the city, they rebuilt their homes, and they reestablished, after rebuilding the temple, the worship of God at Jerusalem. And so that was a little picture of what we expect at the last day. Martin Luther said it so well. We are living in a Babylonian captivity now. We are not at Jerusalem. And so just as God restored Israel to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, we are in a greater Babylonian captivity. And we are not at the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem in heaven. And we remember the promise of God in the book of Revelation. There is a New Jerusalem that is above, and it's the heavenly city, and it will come down in the new heavens and the new earth. And so just as God has always created a people for Himself, planted them in a place, whether it was a garden or a land like Israel, He is going to make His creation new again. Heaven will come down, and the pride of His great love, His people, will surround His throne in great praises. And all heaven, all earth will praise Him night and day, forever and ever through eternity. And so Psalm 148 gives us a glimpse of just that. So let's pause and give thanks. Lord, bless the things we've thought about. May they be encouraging to our minds, our hearts, and especially our souls as we reflect on our captivity and our longing to be in Jerusalem. Bless us as we go this night. In Christ's name, amen.